together. We get to gather and hear the word read, right? This is God's word to us. We get to listen to it. We get to rejoice and revel in it, to apply it to life. So would you rise and hear the word of God from the last week that I'll be doing this to you? The book of Leviticus. We're hitting the fifth of the five major offerings, right? We get the guilt offering today, beginning chapter 5, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he's to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. And if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commandments, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and he'll be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he's committed unintentionally, and he'll be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things that he did that made him guilty. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So last week you heard some of my confessions. You learn a little bit more about me, and you'll probably think, oh my goodness, how does God ever use anybody? By the grace of God, right? By the grace of God, any of us are called into the kingdom. You know, sometimes it's just not enough to say you're sorry. Right? It's just not enough to go and confess that what you've done, you're sorry about. Lord, forgive me. Sometimes something else is needed. When I was in eighth grade, I was right on the edge of coming to Jesus. Seventh grade, I guess it was. I hadn't come to Jesus yet. And I stole a gal's purse. She was walking home from school, junior high, and I just, for whatever reason, got into me that I was just going to take this gal's purse, and I tossed it as far as I could into the middle of the woods. It wasn't enough to just tell her I'm sorry that afternoon when her mom called and said, oh, I didn't mean to do that. Right? There was something more that was needed. Namely, I had to repurchase everything that was in that purse, along with the purse, since she couldn't find it out in the middle of the woods. And back up a few years in my life, and there's a little dog on my neighbor's property, and I've never shot a BB gun in my life. And I didn't think there was any way I could possibly hit that dog. But at the perfect moment, the dog jumps into the air, and I nick its tail. Wasn't enough to go tell that owner, I'm sorry I hit your dog. It cost me a summer's worth of lawn mowings in order to make restitution, right? To reclaim that really my heart is sad about what has happened, and I'm willing to pay the cost in order to make amends right, that you can see that there's a change in me. We're looking at an offering this morning, the guilt offering. also known as the reparation offering, the restitution offering, that says sometimes there's just not enough to say I'm sorry. Sometimes God expects a little bit more of the way we go about life. It's different than the offering we looked at last week, the sin offering, because the sin offering talks about contamination, right? Things have been defiled, things have gotten dirty, but the guilt offering says, okay, yeah, things have gotten dirty, but you know what? You've also stolen from God. You've not just defiled his name, but you've incurred a cost to him other than just the purifying cost, and things need to be made right. And sometimes those things have to be made right with God himself, and sometimes those things have to be made right with the people of which our sin has affected. And we need to make things well again. See, some sins, when the cost can be counted, require us to meet that cost. We're talking this morning, it says, when a person commits a violation. If you go to chapter 6, verse 2, it says, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to God. Violation and unfaithful are the same words in Hebrew. A violation is an act of unfaithfulness, and an act of unfaithfulness is a violation to God and to man. Right? Sin, we live in this world where we think our sin has no effects, right? I can do something that doesn't affect other people. No, all sin has a corporate dimension. And all sin has a vertical dimension. It affects people in this world and it affects the Lord. And God says that, hey, not only does the sin offering purify things, but the guilt offering releases you and makes amends and puts things right again as much as possible. There's two types of sin that are talked about in this chapter where restitution is needed. There's sin against God, against the holy things, and then there's sin against people. We want to start off with the sin against God. He says, God says, if you commit a violation, you sin unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, you're to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram. And you add a fifth of the value to it. So it's not okay that what you did is just, hey, I'm just covering up and replacing the little piece. God says, no, you have to bring more than that to pay back the cost. What are the holy things that you could possibly unintentionally commit a sin about? I always find this language somewhat difficult, right? That I would unintentionally commit a sin that then I come to be aware of. But particularly that I could unintentionally commit a sin against the holy things of God. What are these holy things he's talking about? Because he doesn't tell us what they are. Well, if you look through the Pentateuch, you'll find out there's a number of holy things, right? The oil and the incense that's offered on the altar, those are holy things. You find out that the sacrifices that are brought are holy things, that the tithe is a holy thing. That any vow you make to the Lord is holy. The fruit of your fruit tree in the fourth year is holy. It's not holy in the third year, and it's not holy in the fifth year, but in the fourth year, it's holy. It belongs to God. Some people are holy, priests, Levites, people who take vows of a Nazirite, they're holy. And some foods are holy and some are unholy. So God's saying when you sin unintentionally against one of these things, right, that you happen to be in the midst of any of these holy things and somehow you violate it and you didn't realize it. But then later on you come to realize I violated it. Then you need to make this guilt offering. Now, to understand this a little bit more, let me give you some case studies from the law that maybe might help you to understand how in the world could somebody unintentionally violate one of these. If you're a Nazirite, if you've taken the vow of a Nazirite, you've promised God that you'll grow your hair out, that you'll not partake of the fruit of the vine, whether it be raisins or wine or grape juice that's fermented, anything like that, though also you'll not be in the presence of a dead body. So you're a Nazirite and you're hanging out in a group like this and somebody keels over of a heart attack and they die and suddenly you've unintentionally violated your vow to the Lord. You promised Him, the God of life, that for this period of time during which you were going to consecrate yourself as a Nazirite, that you would not be found in the presence of a dead body. And here you are sitting in the midst of a communion of people and there's death amongst you. God's holy person is now in the presence of death. The very thing that you promised to God that you would do, you can't fulfill anymore. So what do you have to do? You have to go shave your head off and you have to go and go through this lengthy process to purify yourself so that you can start over again. Because it's not enough to just say, okay, well, that didn't work out so well this time. I guess I'm not going to fulfill my vow as a Nazirite. No. You go, you make the offerings, you go through your purification, and you start over again to fulfill the very things that you promised God. Guilt offerings needed. You didn't intend to violate your promise to the Lord. It happened, though. Another case study, as you go in through the scripture, you find in Leviticus 14, you're a leper. You're a leper. You didn't set out to become a leper. I don't know many lepers who do. And yes, I have known lepers. It's not a pretty thing to look at. But you're a leper. What have you done wrong? Most of us would say, well, they didn't do anything wrong. They're a leper. But at this day, at this time, that meant they couldn't worship. They couldn't walk into the tabernacle and offer the sacrifices God required them to do. Just as an act of worship is a normal part of life. Was it intentional? Did they set out to say, I don't want to worship the Lord. There's certainly no way I'm going to do that. No, it's an unintentional consequence of who they are at that point. And so they have to bring a guilt offering on the day when they're cleansed, when they're purified, when God heals them. They bring a guilt offering with them to the tabernacle as if to say, Lord, you are rightly due all the worship throughout the entire life that I've been afflicted by leprosy. You are rightly due that, and I have never been able to do it. Here's all the worship that was due, plus more, to make restitution. Maybe you were an Israelite and you had packed up all your tithes. Remember some of the tithes you were supposed to carry fruit and the fruit of the vine and the fruit of your harvest, and you brought all that stuff to the tabernacle? What if you happened to live, a 6-hour donkey ride away? You load up all your bags and you get to Jerusalem and you start counting your bags and you're one bag short. Oops. You left one of the tithe bags at home. Your offering, your shot is either you get on and you drive back and get it, or the next time you come, you bring that bag and a fifth more. Lord, I didn't intend to short you, but it happened. And I'm guilty of robbing from the Lord. Let me make restitution for what's happened. It's the kind of stuff we're talking about in Israelite culture. And it's the kind of stuff that we could talk about even in our life, right? How often do we say, oh yeah, I plan on giving a tithe today. I plan on making this offering, and then, your tax return comes and goes. It wasn't money you earned. You just kind of forget to make that offering to God. Someday later, you realize, ooh, I never did it. If you were a Jew 2,500 years ago, that wouldn't be enough. You bring your offering and more to the Lord. Because sometimes sorry is just not enough. There are people who have been offended. There are costs that have been incurred. And God expects us to make well on it. Sometimes we sin against the commands of God. He says in verses 17 to 18, if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he doesn't know it, he's guilty and he'll be held responsible. He's to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock. Again, right, this is similar to the sin offering that we talked about last time. How do you know that you've violated something unintentionally? It's the realm of conscience. When God's Spirit works in us, that we say, you know, something just doesn't feel right between God and I, and I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is, but things are out of kilter. Then in the ancient world, you'd bring the guilt offering, because you don't know what it is. And in that one, you don't add a fifth to it because you can't quantify the cost. You don't know what it is that's out. And so God lets you off on that one by just bringing the extra offering to say, okay, this will be what we call okay, to make it well between you and me so that we can worship again, so that that which I have been robbed of is restored to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was an ancient Jew, I would be making offerings all the time. All the time. Because I'm not holy, and I'm not pure, and I'm constantly screwing up, and my conscience is constantly bringing things to mind that I'm like, oh, did I really do that again? I would be constantly at the temple. And I would be broke because there'd be nothing left. I think that's what God wanted us, what he wanted his people to realize. Sin is costly, and its cost is huge for people who want to seek to worship the Lord. So you make the offering. But there's another batch of people whom we can sin against. Let me tell you the story. A thief in New Jersey broke into a widow's house and took the last bit of stuff that this widow had from her husband's estate. Silver and gold and money. And he took it home, and as he got home, he's, you know, going through the loot, and he finds envelopes. And in those envelopes, there's cash. But on the front of the envelopes is noted the name of the lady's church. So that being a good thief that he is, he takes those envelopes, he stuffs them in other envelopes, and he mails them to the church at which these offerings were to be given. What kind of craziness is that? That it's okay to steal from a widow and her children the estate of her deceased husband, but you couldn't steal from God? Somehow you have to make your tithe? That somehow makes it okay? I mean, that's craziness, but isn't that the way we think so often? That somehow the back of that door, these are the holy things of God, and what happens out there, those aren't the holy things of God. Listen to what God says. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord, by. Just fill in the gap. What would you naturally put there? I mean, I would naturally say if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by using the Lord's name in vain or not celebrating the Sabbath properly or failing to go to worship, right? Those are the kinds of things I would put into that to finish that statement. But listen to how God finishes that statement. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and he lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people do. See what God has just done? He said, your faithfulness to me stretches to the faithfulness that you have with one another, the way you relate to one another, the kinds of things that you do and don't do for one another. And if we do these things, we've not only sinned against God, but we've sinned against our neighbor. Guilt, again, is incurred. So let's look at the things that God talks about here. He says, if you're unfaithful, if you sin by deceiving your neighbor. Right? Deception's that act by which we lie in word and in deed, right? Trying to keep the truth hidden so that we benefit. A neighbor lends you a tool and he comes over that evening to pick it back up and you're like, oh wait, I dropped that back at your house yesterday. But the whole while you know it's hidden under your toolbox because you like that tool. You want to keep that one. Deception is this process by which people go in and shoplift things and take things to make it their own at somebody else's cost. He says, if you do that, that makes you guilty. He says, if you cheat someone, cheating's really a poor translation, right? If you oppress someone, if you extort them, and Deuteronomy tells us that if we withhold the workers' wages overnight, that we've oppressed them till the next day. Hosea tells us that if we use false weights and measures, we've oppressed somebody, we've cheated them. Ezekiel says if we accept a bribe, we've been involved in extortion. All of those are examples of cheating people, exploiting people, trying somehow to accumulate wealth for yourself at somebody else's expense. Most of us say, hey, I don't do those things today. I've had an alarming number of conversations with Christian businessmen, none of them inside of this building. Okay, so you don't have to wonder which one of our brothers is messed up, you know. But with Christian businessmen outside about bankruptcy and the tactic that they use to purchase companies, and they look at them and they evaluate them and they say, hey, this is a good investment for me if after I purchase it, I declare bankruptcy and all of the debts that belong to that company are wiped away and I get to keep the assets. That's deception. That's cheating. When you purchased the company, you knew its benefits and its costs. And by purchasing it that way and saying, hey, I'm going to wipe this away and I'm going to be benefiting from it, will other people take it in the shorts? It's cheating. It's deception. It's lying. It's thievery. It's the same thing with debt. It's the same thing that happens when we take out debts from people and then we choose not to pay them back, whether it's that credit card bill that just gets really, really large and we don't pay it off, or whether it's that back rent from somebody from some previous place that you had rented from and you just never made that last payment as you left. Right? It doesn't matter. That's cheating and it makes us guilty and somebody's incurred a cost. And God says that in order to repay that, you have to bring the offering and you have to pay back what you took plus a fifth more. It'd make you think twice if you were an ancient Jew, make you think twice if you were a modern day person, if every time we cheated, if we had to pay back even more than what we took. Failing to report found property, he says, is you find lost property and you lie about it. There's no finders, keepers, losers, weepers in the scripture. It's you find it and you report that it's lost so that the one to whom it belongs can reclaim it. Again, right, I've got stories in my past where I thought that it was okay, right? I'm walking through Avon on the 4th of July and I look down amidst 1,000 people around me and I have $85 sitting on the ground. Just right there. Justifying it in my own mind. Oh, there's no way that anybody could ever, like, do you pick it up? Who lost $85? So you pick it up and you put it in your pocket and you walk away. And years later, God brings it to mind as you study a passage like this. And he says, yeah, you're guilty. You stole from somebody and you should have taken that money and delivered it to the police station and let law do its deal. And if somebody claimed it, they would get it. And if somebody didn't claim it, then the law would, I don't know what they do, hand it back, who knows, whatever. They do whatever they do with it. It's a violation, right? I'm guilty. If you swear falsely, he says, not just foul language that we're talking about. We're talking about failing to keep your word. If you promise that you'll do something and then you don't fulfill it, you're guilty. A cost has been incurred. See, the interesting thing about everything in chapter 6 is they don't just happen unintentionally. Sometimes they may happen unintentionally, but sometimes they're really overt, right? You don't go cheat somebody with false weights and measures just thinking, you kind of know what you're doing. You know when you lie about something. These are all things that God says, hey, these are human things that happen, and when you do them, you're guilty. And the cost is you have to pay back, plus some. This reminds me of the New Testament story of Zacchaeus. You remember that story, kids? Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree to Lord he wanted to see. What happened in the rest of that story? He goes home with Jesus, doesn't he? And as he's sitting with Jesus, Zacchaeus pops up in the middle of this conversation and says, Lord, if I've stolen from anybody, I'll pay back four times as much today, and I'll give half of everything I have to the poor. What's Zacchaeus doing? The guilt offering. He's recognizing that in the law, if you stole from somebody, particularly if you stole a cow or if you stole a goat, the penalty wasn't 20% more. The penalty was four times as much if you stole somebody's goat or cow. And so Zacchaeus is jumping up and he's saying, I understand, Jesus. I understand. Guilt offering has to be paid. I'm making restitution. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation's come to this house. Now let me ask, once Jesus said today, salvation's coming to this house, did Jesus assume that Zacchaeus wouldn't have to make good on his vow? Did Jesus assume that restitution was somehow wiped away, that there was nothing further that was needed for Zacchaeus to be able to make right with the rest of his brothers and sisters? Absolutely not. Jesus would have expected Zacchaeus to fulfill the words that he made, to follow through on making restitution. Sin's costly. It's really costly. And the guilt offering was to help us see how costly it was, so that we'd really think twice before we engaged in behavior that would bring about a violation of God. It would be unfaithful to him and to our brothers and sisters. You see, sometimes showing remorse just isn't enough. Sometimes more is needed. That's why our entire criminal justice system is built on retribution, causing people to repay the cost that they've incurred in order to regain the right of society. But you know what? There's good news. There's good news. Because you and I could never pay back the Lord for everything we've robbed from him. We could never pay back our brothers and sisters for every sin that we've done to them and that we're unaware of. We could never do it. And so listen to what God says in Isaiah. One of those great passages about the suffering servant, right? The one who's despised and crushed and rejected and who's without beauty. But in verse 10 of chapter 53, it says that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he pays back plus some. The King of Glory comes and adds godnessness. That's not even a word, but it's a word now. Godnessness, right? He adds God to everything that humanity is supposed to bring to the Lord. And he says, this will be enough to satisfy the Lord. Everything that God needed and plus some has been given on the altar to put man right with the Lord again. Gordon Wenham, an Old Testament scholar, writes this: Christ is the perfect burnt offering. He's the peace offering. He's the purification offering. But it also is the perfect reparation offering. He's the sacrifice which metaphorically compensates God for all that our sin incurred. He paid the cost. He became the ram without spot or blemish. He took upon himself the sins that we committed and the sins that we didn't do, the things that we should have done that we didn't do, right? The sins of omission and the sins of commission. He took the intentional and the unintentional. He saw the cost and he paid God back for all that we had taken, and he restored the honor and the dignity and the holiness and the righteousness that had been taken from God by marring the human image of God. He took it all back and he gave it back to the Lord as the second Adam, perfect and spotless. Alan Ross, another commentator, says it this way: Jesus' death was sufficient to make reparation for all that had been defrauded by the human race. And upon his suffering for sin, God the Father could say, I have all back and more. It's been paid. So we as brothers and sisters, right, we get to rejoice that Christ is the sacrifice of all sacrifices, right? He's all of the sacrifices rolled into one. As Hebrews says, the final sacrifice made. There's no other sacrifice needed. He restores humanity to God. He empowers humanity to live a new life. He invites people to relate to each other different. But that doesn't always mean that as we relate to one another, that we don't have some restitution that needs to be made in order to restore relationship. But it does always mean that as we relate to God, there's nothing more we can add, which should give us great hope and joy that we have been forgiven and that we're a redeemed people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that for all the sin in my past, there's not enough cows or goats or rams to pay for it. There's not enough money in our pocketbook. But in Christ, I've been redeemed. My brothers and sisters have been redeemed. All who call upon the name of Christ have been redeemed. Lord, we thank you that you've paid it all. Father, help us to be a people whose hearts are changed, who recognize the cost of sin and who flee it, who recognize the doors that you open so that we can flee from the temptations, and we can find life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.